Open your Bibles, if you could, to Revelations chapter 8. Revelations chapter 8 tonight. Last time we had a brief look in chapter 7, last time I spoke, and we saw those tribulation saints, that huge crowd of Gentiles who believed during the tribulation. And I want to point out tonight gem I've noticed while we've been looking at these tribulation chapters of the book of Revelations, where we see the judgments of God begin to be poured out on the earth and the unbelieving who refuse to believe on God. And in chapters 6 and 7 we have those seal judgments being poured out on the earth, and you have many terrible events, many terrible judgments, great tribulation happening here on earth. And then God, in the midst of this, his righteous judgment, he reveals a glimmer of his wonderful, never-ceasing grace. And we saw that last time in chapter 7 with those hundreds of thousands of tribulation saints saved by grace. They didn't deserve salvation any more than you and I do. They'd rejected the offer of salvation before the rapture. But in chapter 7, we saw them made white, made righteous, standing before God, before the very throne of God in heaven, singing praises and giving glory to God for their salvation. A glimpse in the midst of all that judgment and those terrible events, a glimpse of the mercy and the grace of God and the ever-ready desire of God to forgive and to redeem all sinners. And we see, as we go through the book of Revelation, God, even while he's pouring out that justly deserved wrath, those deserved judgments, he's still willing to show his grace, love and forgiveness for all sinners. A wonderful God we serve. And as we come to chapter 8, again I want to focus on the gem of God's mercy and grace that we find in this chapter. And looking at here in Revelation chapter 8 verse 1, it says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So what we find here in verse 1 is a great silence. Silence. Now, to get the impact of this silence that we see here, think back to what we've been looking at in the previous chapters when we came into the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. We remember that great throng of angels and the four beasts and the elders in and around the throne of God. We saw the praises of God being sung loudly and intensely. We saw the great swell of voices with much music and worship of God on the throne. We saw the thunder and the lightning coming out of the throne of God. And then through chapters 6 and 7, as those seals are open, then on earth there was earthquakes, horses going forth, death, the loud voices of those under the altar crying out to God for justice, the heavens departing as a scroll. And we saw those men of earth hiding in the rocks, calling out for the rocks to fall on them. The great multitude of those tribulation saints crying with loud voices. And I think we get the picture. A lot of noise, voices, singing, shouting, praising. Hosts of angels. And all those musical instruments that are listed as well. A whole lot of noise, both in heaven and on the earth. Then we come here to verse 1 of chapter 8. And suddenly, silence. And as you think about what was happening, the impact of that silence, the whole of heaven just went dead silent when that seventh seal was opened. And John tells us here, he says about the space of half an hour. Have you ever participated in a minute silence on Remembrance Day, perhaps? And sometimes that minute can get to feel very long by the time you get to the end of it, just everyone standing perfectly silent. And it seems like time is getting extra long as you try to keep that silence. Can you imagine this silence when it fell in heaven for half an hour, as John estimates? An absolute silence in that crowd of innumerable angels, all the people around the throne, all that goes silent. Perhaps even those angels that were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," fell silent. And so, what caused this silence? What caused this silence? It was the opening of the seventh seal. The seventh seal was opened and suddenly there was silence. Heaven was struck silent. You know, the wicked are being destroyed and severely judged. The Lord Jesus Christ is soon to be exalted. The greatest event since the death of Christ on the cross is about to come to pass. You could say it was so stunning, so glorious, so right, so fulfilling, so satisfying, that heaven stands still in utter stillness and silence. The hour has come. Saints are to be vindicated. Satan is to be conquered. Sin is to be punished. Christ is to be exalted. And perhaps another factor causing this silence to fall in heaven that day is when they saw the actual contents of the seventh seal. And we see that in verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Seven angels with seven trumpets. And if you stop there, you might think, seven angels with seven trumpets, that's not that stunning. But as you continue reading through the rest of chapter 8, those angels take their turn to sound their trumpet. And as you read, the first angel sounded his trumpet in verses 6 and 7, "And there came hail and fire mingled with blood, and this fell on the earth. And a third part of the trees are burnt up, all the green grass burnt up." Terrible judgment. Hail and fire all mixed together. And on top of that, there is blood mingled in with that hail and fire. Unimaginable events. And that's just the first trumpet. There's still six more. And those trumpets go through into chapter 9. And then at the end of chapter 11, the seventh and final trumpet. And these are what we call the trumpet judgments. We've seen the seal judgments. And in these trumpet judgments, opened, revealed by this seventh seal, we see much terrible tribulation being poured out as judgment on the unbelieving on the earth. And perhaps here in verse 1 of chapter 8, as this seventh seal is opened, and all in heaven who see what's contained in all these terrible judgments, they're all struck silence by the terribleness of all these judgments contained in these seven trumpets. And I think indeed the whole world would be struck silent for more than half an hour if they realised who God is and how real he is. Many reject him. Many refuse to believe. And yet, these judgments are real. These things will come to pass. And I think as Christians, when we stop to consider the greatness of our God, the mercy of our God, the love of our God, we should be struck silent by the sheer awesomeness of the God we serve. Even the judgments of God are awesome. And we must remember that these judgments, as we read through them, as terrible and horrifying as they are, these judgments are totally righteous, totally deserved. You know, we've already seen God's mercy. God always offers. God always gives all people a chance to repent and believe on him and be saved from their sin. But our God should silence all else because he is above all and he is all things. And we can see here that even the angels of heaven fall silent as they see the power of our God. But I think sometimes we need to allow ourselves to be silenced before our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we need to block out the noise of the world around us and stop in silence and consider our God. Consider the wonder, the glory, the power, the mercy, the justice, the love of our Heavenly Father. I don't think it will ever hurt any one of us to stop and pause and be silent and consider, reflect, and think upon these wonderful works of our Heavenly Father. Now we come to an interesting portion of this account here in Revelation chapter 8. Let's read verses 3 through to 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So here we see here in verse 3, another angel appears on the scene, separate to those seven angels with the seven trumpets. And John sees this angel. And this angel is doing a very interesting thing. He's standing at the altar, the golden altar, and he's holding a golden censer, which would be like a bowl, probably suspended from a rope or a chain. And it says here in verse 3 that there was given unto him much incense, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What John sees here takes us back into the Old Testament, into the old tabernacle and later the temple. And in the tabernacle and the temple, as you study it in the Old Testament, and what the Jews did under the guidance of God, they had a brazen altar. And then you had the altar of incense, or what was called the golden altar, in the temple, in the tabernacle, when it was set up by Moses under God's instruction. And the brazen altar was used for the fire to burn the sacrifices for sin, the animal sacrifices they had to offer for sin. And the altar of incense, or the golden altar, was where you poured the incense, and the fragrance of the incense rose from the golden altar. And the fragrance of that incense, that those spices and nice smelling things, I suppose you could say, a bit like essential oils that we might use today to make a nice smell in the house. This incense would be heated, and the smoke that rose from that golden altar. And in the Old Testament, this was a picture or an emblem of the very prayers of the people of God. And in the Old Testament, that priest would go to the brazen altar. He would take with the tongs out of that brazen altar hot, fiery coals, a bit like what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 when the angel touched his lips with those coals of fire. And the priest would put them in the censer, which was an instrument so he could carry those hot coals without being burnt. And he would take that little bowl, if you like, censer with the coals, and he would put it on the golden altar, which was the altar of incense. And those hot coals mixed in with the incense would create a smoke. And that smoke would rise to the nostrils of God. And it was a symbol of the prayers of the people. And here this angel in Revelation 8 here is functioning just like the Old Testament priests did, those Levite priests. He's standing there at the altar, we see it clearly. He's got the golden censer in his hand. He takes the incense and he puts it on the golden altar. The difference here is we see that the prayers of all saints are upon this golden altar in heaven. You know, back in the book of Luke, and it's probably good to turn there, Luke chapter 1, verse 8, we get a good picture of this Old Testament event in New Testament language. And for the Jews, reading the book of Revelation, they would instantly knew what this was all about. For us, it's a little bit foreign because we don't do any of these things. But here in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, we have the occasion when the priest, Zacharias, was in the temple just before it was revealed to him about the coming birth of John the Baptist. And it says there in verse 8, and it came to pass while he, that's Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And we can see what's happening here. While all the people are outside and they're praying, they're petitioning God, and the priest, which in this case is Zechariah, he goes in and lights the altar of incense. So the incense rises as a picture of the prayers of God's people. And back here in Revelation chapter 8, we see the same thing happening, except this time it's before the very throne of God in heaven. And an angel is doing the incense. And notice the word all there in verse 3 of Revelation 8. It says, he offered it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. This angel added to the prayers of all the saints. All the prayers of all the saints that have gone up and are going up. It seems here that all the prayers of all saints, all accumulated, brought together here at this point. And in verse 4 we see, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of that angel's hand. All the prayers of the saints going up as this incense, the smoke of the incense before God on his throne. We have a great picture here. We have a picture of the prayers of all the saints going up is in this smoke of incense before God on the throne. And before we look any deeper, there's more. If we look in verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and then cast it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. So the angel takes that censer and fills it with fire from the altar, and then he casts it, throws it into the earth. And then there were sounds of voices, peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. It seems this action of the angel was, you can imagine it, like a flaming ball coming out of heaven that smashes into earth like a meteorite out of control. And it has severe results. It's destructive. You know, fire is associated with God's final judgment upon the earth. The Lord will destroy everything with fire when the final moment comes. But there's a connection here, an amazing connection. That censer that the angel casts into the earth is linked to the prayers of the saints. Because where did he get the fire from? From that altar. He went to that altar, added the incense, and the incense went up with the prayers of all the saints. And then he reached in and took some out and put it in the censer and cast it into the earth. Is the scripture saying here that this judgment that's hurled at the earth here in this seventh seal is in direct response to the prayers of God's people? What a thought. You think prayers aren't powerful? You think praying isn't important? We need to rethink that. It's in direct response to the prayers of God's people. God hears his saints' petitions, and our prayers, it seems, go up as incense before the nostrils of God. And how amazing to think that the prayers of saints, all saints, become part of God's judgment on the earth. And perhaps that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul in that passage is talking about the final coming of Christ to earth. But the reference to flaming fire is interesting as we consider this passage with this fireball being cast to the earth. But as we think about what's happening here in this passage with this angel and the incense, remember, this is the prayers of all saints. You know, these are your prayers here in this passage. My prayers included right here in this scene in Revelation chapter 8. This reveals to us the importance of prayer, the power of prayer. It also reveals that prayer is a form of worship to God. And this reveals just how important our prayers are to God himself. You know, as you consider this scene that John describes to us here, we can grasp a more fuller understanding of how our prayers are that form of worship that God loves. You see the incense rising, ascending up before God. You know, currently, while the building project's on, we hold our midweek prayer meeting in this hall here because we've got nowhere else. And we all break up into little groups in each corner of the room or wherever we find space. And then when everyone begins to pray, if you listen, you hear this gentle murmur across the whole room as the prayers go up. And I think you can imagine that murmur of prayer as it goes up in this room. You can just imagine the prayers of the saints here as they go up before God in the form of smoke of incense. And this is something that is sweet to the nostrils of God in this passage. You know, and this is not a new concept in the book of Revelation. If you go back to chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 8, you can easily jump over and miss it. It's just a small mention. In the last part of verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, talking about those the crowd around the throne, the four beasts and the 24 elders, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden vials full of odours. That word odours in the Greek language is the same word of incense that we have in chapter 8, Revelation. So we have these golden vials full of incense, full of the, which is told us clearly there, which are the prayers of the saints. So God seems to collect the prayers of the saints in these golden bowls or vials in the form of incense. And so it seems like God is collecting up, ready for this moment when the prayers are offered up as incense on the golden altar. And when the incense goes up, it creates a powerful aroma that is beautiful to God. It's something he hangs out for, if you could say that about God reverently. You think of an aroma that you really enjoy to smell in everyday life here. Perhaps it's the freshly brewed coffee in the morning. Perhaps it's that smell you get after rain. Perhaps it's the aroma of the roast dinner in the oven. For me, I think one of the good ones is the aroma of freshly baked bread. It's fresh out of the oven. That's a powerful aroma. And as you smell perhaps your favourite aroma, that's something that is means something to you and you really love to smell that, you start to have thoughts about what that aroma means to you. And it occurred to me that this must be what it is like for God. How God feels when our prayers ascend to him in the form of incense. Pleased beyond explanation. A delightful aroma which God could breathe in all day. That's a humbling thought as we think about that. our prayers, the prayers of God's people. But I don't think it's just the fragrance itself that pleases God. It's not just the incense, that aroma. It's what it represents. The prayers of his people. And to God, I think it represents the real faith of his saints. His saints are speaking, praying to him in faith and by faith, seeking God's face, seeking God's answer to their prayers and to their cries. In fact, when you look into this picture that's given us of the Old Testament offering of the incense on the altar, golden altar, this was so pure and sacred to God that any deviation from what God commanded the old priests to do, if anyone deviated just a little bit from what God said, and there was two men in Leviticus 10 who found out what happened when you deviated from what God said, Nadab and Abihu, they met with sudden death when they brought strange fire to the altars. You know, in addition to this incense, Israel in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice certain types of animals to atone for their sins. And they had to do it exactly how God said. And they had to choose the animals exactly how God said. But again, it wasn't just the aroma from those sacrifices that pleased God, as much as what it represented to God, which was repentance, clean souls, changed lives. That's what God values. If performed properly, if performed exactly as God requested, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were a sweet savour unto the Lord, as we're told in Numbers 15:3. A pleasing aroma to God. And we know, as you study Israel, over time they get careless with their sacrifices. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, God said, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." And in verse 13 of Isaiah 1, he said, "Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me." God said he'd had enough. Why had he had enough? Because they were becoming vain sacrifices, vain offerings. And it became the opposite of what it was supposed to be. Instead of being something that pleased God, it became an abomination to him, because they were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't in it. They were just going through the motions. But God sees the heart. And the principle is the same for us today. We can go through the motions when we pray. We can just become mundane in our prayer life. We don't want to become flippant when it comes to our prayers or our life. You know, God doesn't want those vain confessions, mere remorse and "sorry I was found out." God doesn't want that. God seeks genuine repentance that comes from truly humble and contrite hearts. He doesn't want anything else. As David put it in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God looks for those broken spirits, not a proud spirit. God looks for the broken heart, a contrite heart. He looks for the humble, broken soul. You know, Martin Luther famously wrote in the first of his 95 theses, he wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." And I think that's a bit of a key, really. Repentance is not just the beginning of a life for Christ. It's at the very heart and centre of our worship and our life for God. Which is why God sees repentance as especially fragrant, because we're accepting God's gift that he's offered us by his Son on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul charges Christians to spread the aroma of Christ. Verse 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the savour, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place." The knowledge that we proclaim, or should be proclaiming, is that Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of all mankind. And all who repent and accept his sacrificial death on the cross through faith will be saved by God's grace. And Paul continues in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savour, an aroma of Christ." We're a sweet savour of Christ. We should be sweet savours, sweet aromas of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're serving God, when we're witnesses of the knowledge that we have, we should be a sweet savour for God. You know, not everyone likes the scent of Christians. Not everyone likes to hear the truth, even when we speak it with gentleness and respect. But while our witness always spreads the fragrance of Christ, it won't be always received by the hearers as something good. But we think about these fragrances that we can produce, if you like, in our lives, in our prayers, the incense that goes up towards God, the perfume, if you like, of our life. These are the fragrances which God delights in. You know, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who performed the greatest act of love that ever was performed, when he voluntarily offered up his life for the sins of the people, for the sins of those who hung him on the cross, suffering that emotional, spiritual, physical pain. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, as Isaiah 53 puts it. And being crushed there on that cross, as Paul put it in Ephesians 2, 5 verse 2, "Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." You know, Christ's loving sacrifice on the cross gave off the sweetest and most fragrant of aromas to God's nostrils that day on when he hung on the cross. The sacrifice for our sins. You know, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to give no less. Of course, we're not called to die for each other's sins, but we're called to demonstrate Christ's suffering and sacrifice through our own lives. We're to give off Christ's aroma to those around us, that sweet savour of his sacrifice. And when we're expressing Christ in this way in our lives, we in turn become a sweet-smelling savour, an offering to God. And when we have a life that is like that, Christ-like, we produce an aroma that God can breathe all day. So the question for us tonight is, what kind of fragrance does your life produce in God's sight? Are the things we do, the things we say, do they produce an aroma, an incense that God is pleased with? Or is it a stench to his nostrils? Is it a vain offering? Sometimes our prayers can become all about ourselves, and we forget to thank and give praise and worship and glory to our Heavenly Father. What kind of incense do your prayers produce? Or perhaps you don't even bother to produce any. Perhaps you avoid prayer. Perhaps you avoid prayer meetings. Ask yourself, in heaven, that golden vial that we read about in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, your golden vial that holds where God stores the prayers, your prayers. Is your golden vial full? Or is it almost empty? Perhaps God's had to reject all the stuff that was a stench to him. It's a challenging question to consider. Are our prayers, is the way we live our life here on earth, are they just vain offerings in God's sight, in God's nostrils? Is the aroma we produce in our life with our prayers, are these well-pleasing to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many things you reveal to us in your word. And we thank you that we know that you do indeed hear us when we pray. And we can testify many a time to you answering our prayers. And sometimes it's in ways we thought not, but you did it. And I just pray that each one of us would live lives and pray to you in the way we should, and that our lives would be acceptable and that sweet-smelling savour in your sight in every part of our life. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.